I notice in your bulletin that we have a note about a workers list that you will not find on the table in the back because I didn't bring it. Charlie, you can put just a piece of paper and mark workers list on it right after church and put it on the table. And for anyone who would like to help us when we start to expand with regards to new construction, you can just put the days that you might be able to work so we can kind of get an idea what kind of workforce we're going to have. Still in the planning stage right now. We want to do something as soon as possible, but we're getting a little crowded. And so if you can put your name on a list, if you can work and when you can, then that'll help us plan. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are just sojourners on this globe. We want to live a life that's pleasing to you, but we don't even know how apart from your mighty word. We need doctrine like we need the air that we breathe. There are so many traps, so much confusion, so much deception. And yet we don't have to fret. All we have to do is seek you. You've given us the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor. He is the one that really teaches us. And we are thankful for that. We can understand the whole realm of doctrine because of your grace. And we pray that you will help us to tune in this morning so that we can be servants that don't have to be ashamed when we stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us to be bold when it comes to learning and applying your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue for just a moment in the things that you need to tell an unbeliever in order to be saved. We're talking about the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is true. But what does it mean? You have to know who Christ is, what He did, and what happened after He went to the cross. So here they are. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. We've already substantiated that. Then we have what He did. He died for our sins. And third, what happened? He rose from the grave and offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him for it. Those are the things that one must understand before they are able to be born again. This is the foundation. This is the basis for eternal life. So here is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose again to offer eternal life to anyone who simply trusts Him and Him alone for it. That's got those three components in it. Who Christ is, what He did, and then the resurrection. We've already covered the first two about who Christ is, the Son of God, and what He did going to the cross. But what about this last part, which is the resurrection? If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. we're going to see the importance of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Two things that the resurrection does. First of all, it's a guarantee that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, the Son of God. For no one has been resurrected except Jesus Christ. Now, there have been those who have been resuscitated. There are several accounts in the Bible of people who have died and come back, but they subsequently died again. So that's not a resurrection body. I had a very interesting discussion with a man over the phone about this. He was an expert in another field, and then he kind of drifted over into the Bible. And I said, okay, now you're getting over into my field, something I know something about. And he was, somehow it came up, he was talking about how many people have been resurrected. I said, there's only been one who's been resurrected. Oh, he was frothing at the mouth and he was giving me these examples. I said, these are the people who have been resuscitated. He said, what? Resuscitated. That's when a person, and look at Lazarus. Lazarus was in the grave long enough to stink. And yet he came back to life. He was resuscitated. But he died again. Therefore, he did not have a resurrection body. Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever been resurrected. That's important. That proves that He's the Son of God, for one thing. And it also proves that God the Father accepted His atoning work on the cross for us. Two very important things. You see, Muhammad isn't resurrected. You could still find his bones and his body if you knew where they were, if they're still around. Same thing with Buddha, Zoroaster, or anybody else who claims to be deity. So the resurrection is very important. You see, if Christ went to the cross, He took care of the sin problem, but then He wasn't resurrected, we'd have a real problem because Christ said that He was going to be resurrected. That would make Him out a liar, and if He lies, then He is not the Son of God and we have no salvation. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, this is what was going around. This is part of Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that there was nothing in the body that was good. The body was impure. It was bad. It was something that would go to the grave and that's where it would stay. That was it. The Sadducees also did not believe in resurrection. But they had this a little out. They thought, well, since the body is, there's nothing good in the body anyway, you can go ahead and fornicate, you can go get drunk and get on drugs, because the body isn't important anyway. It's the soul that's important. And so this was all distorted. This is one reason there was an attack on believers who had accepted the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, of course, we have eyewitnesses accounts of that in the Bible. So verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. It's empty. It's useless. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, He's saying we are liars if Christ is not raised. And I think it's interesting because if you look at this part of the verse, of verse 15, He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses. He doesn't say false teachers or false prophets. He says witnesses because they were eyewitnesses to this account. And so he says, if Jesus Christ is not raised, then we are false teachers. Then he goes on to say, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, this is a euphemism for believers who have died, who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I don't know how you can say it more succinctly or more dogmatically and dynamically than that. In other words, we could put it in modern verbiage. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if there was no resurrection, we are toast. We've had it. There is no salvation, and all that there is what we have right here. That's how important the resurrection is. So, when you're giving someone the gospel, the main thing they need to know is who Jesus Christ is, what He did. And there are some examples of that. I have Israel My Glory. I was going to bring that magazine. There was a good witnessing or gospel presentation in it. And it did not include the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that if you give the gospel and you don't include the resurrection, that they're going to not have enough information to be saved. However, there could very easily be some doubts. I mean, if you give them the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He died on the cross, if you leave it at that, He's dead. What does that prove? It really doesn't prove that much. It's very easy just to include in the gospel that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. See, the fact that He rose from the dead means that now He is qualified to impart to you and to me eternal life. Because that's a demonstration that He has eternal life and is able to give eternal life because He is the Son of God. And we're going to get into this eternal life a little more in just a few moments. So, I gave you some of that last time. But now, we're going to look back where we've gone. Remember, I've given you the four different types of unbelievers, how to witness to them, that when you're talking to an unbeliever, you need to determine, who am I talking to? How am I going to present the gospel to this particular person? The first unbeliever is the one that has it all going for him. He has plenty of friends, plenty of money. He's got a nice car, nice house. He doesn't have time for God. Just doesn't think he needs it. Then you have the second unbeliever that he's not necessarily rich and everything going his way, but he looks at other people and compares his life against those that the people that he knows, and he thinks, well, you know, I'm at least as good as they are. In fact, I really think I'm better than most of the people that I know. Therefore, chances are very high that I'm going to heaven based on the fact that I'm better than they are. Then the third type is probably the most prevalent type. That's the religious type. That's the type that is working, hustling, struggling to be good enough. Every time the church doors are open, they're there. They volunteer for everything. They give money to the church. They've memorized some verses, and they are professional do-gooders. And they think that they're going to heaven based on their zeal for religion. They may say a zeal for God, but you know, the Jews had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. What they did not know is that they cannot acquire or attain a righteousness on their own that God is going to accept. God only accepts perfect righteousness, and that righteousness only comes by believing in Jesus Christ. Then the fourth type of unbeliever, if you'll recall, is the atheist. Just the nut jobs that are running around that just say that there is no God. And the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It says it twice in the Psalms. And you need to be able to determine who you're talking to and how to manage those witnessing experiences. And I was thinking, you know, one One good way to do this is with your family members, whether it's with your children or with your wife or husband, whoever it may be, or even with friends. Role play. You know what role playing is? That is fantastic. Actually, what you're doing is practicing. You're running through a format and you're actually programming your brain and your memory and your soul so when you're in the real instance where you're before an unbeliever, you're not like it's in uncharted territory. You've already been there because you've role-played. And it's fun. Carrie and I role-played a lot, and she is a tough nut. I mean, she's an unbeliever. And in fact, Greg and I were role-playing last night. I even thought about us role-playing in front of you today, but he's too good. Every time I was trying to nail him down, he'd squeeze out and go over here. I said, we would spend the whole hour just trying to role-play for one witnessing account. But just try it and see how it works. And you know what you're going to find out is there are areas that you need maybe to improve on. So when you're before someone and you're role-playing and they say something and you're caught, you don't know where to go next, you have time to go to the notes that we have and see under each one of these categories of unbelievers. What do you say? What verses do you use? Come up with some of your own. We need to be prepared. The time is short. And if you're looking for opportunities to witness, guess what? You're going to find them. So we went over that part. So we know what the gospel is. We know the basic components of the gospel that you have to impart. Of course, as always, faith alone in Christ alone. It's all about grace. Now that we know this, how does one receive it? And I gave you, I don't know how many verses last time on what does it take to receive this gift of eternal life? Faith. Believing. That's all it takes. And I gave you, there's over 100 verses in the Bible that will let you know that it's only by faith. It's non-meritorious. That is our link. That's how we actually get checked into the eternal life that God offers. That's how we receive the gift, by faith. So you have those verses. If you don't, I'll give them to you later. We don't want to go over this again. So now a person has eternal life, but he might not know it, or else he might have it and then wonder if he's really got it. I've got to get the right thing up here. Here it is. This is a crazy thing. You know the little mouse, the little cursor thing? When you put it on here, it disappears. And you've got to guess where it is anyhow. Things aren't hard enough. You've got to have that going on, see? Now, you've seen this last time. We're going to go through it real briefly. It doesn't hurt to see it again. Repetition is a good thing. So, receiving God's gift of salvation and being born again is as simple as coming when called. Now, there are going to be people who are going to allege that believing in Christ is not easy. It's a hard thing to do. And the reason they say that is because they are connecting works with believing. And if you take works, anything other than just believing, then it is hard. And there will be those out there that will accuse you and will accuse me of what they call easy believism. And they will throw it in your face. You're saying that all I have to do to be saved, go to heaven, and be eternally with God in glory is just at one point in time, believe what you told me, and that's it, I'm in? Have you ever had anyone talk to you that way? Well, I hope you have. Because if you haven't, it might be that you weren't given the gospel, or maybe you weren't given it right. The fact of the matter is it is easy for us to believe in the sense that it's just that, believing. But it's very difficult. It was exceedingly hard for God to provide it. So, it's as simple as coming when called, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then it's as simple as drinking water. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. How hard is it to drink some water? As simple as eating bread. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wouldn't it be great to never be hungry again and never be thirsty again? Do you know, this week we were going over some pretty bizarre things, weren't we? Tuesday and Thursday. Some things that some people never even recognize or never even touch. One of the things we found out is that in our resurrection eternal state, in our resurrection body, we won't hunger and we won't thirst. But that doesn't mean that we can't eat or can't drink, because Christ certainly ate and drank in His resurrection body. But the thing of it is, you don't have to count calories. You don't have to worry about eating candy and it rotting your teeth. It's going to be great. Can't wait. As simple as entering the door, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. As simple as receiving a gift, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. So it's as simple as eating bread, entering a door, or receiving a gift. It's as simple as the trust of a child. Matthew 18:2-3. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can't, one thing you have to just keep at the door and not let enter into the picture is your own pride or arrogance. That's why I said it's easy to believe. It's easy to believe in the sense that we don't have to work. We don't have to conjure up emotion. We don't have to walk an aisle. We don't have to raise our hand. We don't do anything. All we have to do is believe the message. But what makes it hard is for people who do not want to let go of their pride in the good works that they've done. See, there's so many people out there that think they're a cut above you. They're better than you. They're better than most. They think that they're going to heaven because they are better. They've worked hard at it. And when you say that salvation is through faith alone, it's not of works, they don't like it. Because you're saying all this stuff that you've done your entire life, you've got this mountain of good deeds that you think are getting you into heaven, and it's nothing but a mountain of stinky dung. And I'm saying that as nice as I can. Well, Paul said it. Well, he didn't in the English, but he didn't agree. It's as simple as believing in Jesus Christ. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. How about that? What does that mean? There is life after death. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That might be us. I know everybody's thinking, oh, I sure hope so. I hope I don't have to die. Well, we might be. We might be that group. It could happen before this service is over. And that might be a big relief to some of you. You might think, just take me now, Lord. I can't take any more. I mean, a lot of people think that for numerous, just tons of reasons. The youngsters might say, just take me before that final. I've got a zit on my face as big as Texas. Lord, just take me. We've all been there. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We might be in that raptured generation and not die. But what's the big deal about dying anyway? Now, I'm saying that, and I don't have, I'm not on death row, and I don't know that if I have cancer, I'm going to die next week. I don't know that either. But even if you were, think about it. What do you have to do? If you got a report, you've got 2 weeks. Now, you might want to get your house in order, but what you have to do, it's in God's hands. Your birth and your death is in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. We're just going along for the ride. You've got all of His promises, and if you're not ignorant of doctrine, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be out of this mess. I think one reason the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about eternity, it opens the door a little bit so we can see, is if we understood what God has in store for us once we leave this veil of tears, there'd be people all over the planet committing Hare Kerry. Can't wait to get there. So it's fantastic. So you will never die. But here's the best thing. Do you believe this? That's what it's all about. That's where it all starts. You can hear the gospel. You can have someone tell you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He paid for your sin. He was buried for 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. Then He rose from the grave, and He will offer eternal life to anyone who will just trust Him for it, and Him alone for it. It's too easy. No, it's not easy. Christ did all the hard lifting. That's how we receive the gift. It is a gift. You can't earn it or deserve it. Now, people underrate God and expect too little of Him. Our God cannot and will not cancel eternal life. He can't! It's impossible for Him to cancel eternal life. And where we're going in just a few minutes, in case you haven't guessed, is eternal security. I mean, doesn't that follow? We went over what is the gospel. What do you have to tell someone to have enough information to be saved? How do you receive it? By believing. And now we're looking at the next normal thing is, can I lose it? And I'm saying, not only no, but expletive no. I'm being very nice today. He does not take back what He gives. Our God is too big, too great, too magnanimous, too noble, too gracious to give us a gift and then that can be taken away or lost. Do you really think that Jesus Christ would go to the cross, that God would send His Son to the cross, that Jesus Christ would step out of glory? He was the maker of the entire universe. And He stepped into the universe to be a man, lower than angels, and went through the excruciating horrors of the cross. And by the way, He'll have a human body for all eternity. It'll be a resurrection body. You will be able to see Him. You will see Him. You will stand before Him. You think He's going to do all that and say, uh-oh, you weren't dunked in water. Sorry, you can't come in. It's all canceled. You weren't dunked in water. Or you missed too many church services. It's all done. You can cancel all that. Does that make sense? People think God is too small. He is unbelievably huge. Justification is an eternal relationship with God based on His integrity, not ours. How much integrity do you have? How much integrity do you have right now? Well, y'all have some because you're showing good manners so far. Are you always going to have perfect integrity? No. If your salvation depended upon you anyway, you'd probably be like me and you would be biting your fingernails down to the second knuckle because you'd be concerned that it was gone. It depends on His integrity, not ours. It is based upon our possessing His righteousness. And I want one word out of y'all when I ask this question. We receive God's righteousness through faith. Right. We receive eternal life through faith. That was awfully weak. We receive God's righteousness through?
Faith.
All right. And eternal life through?
Faith.
All right. That's a lot better than... Man. Okay, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified. We're justified before God. You know what that means? It's impossible for you as a believer to be condemned. Where is that? Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is not much condemnation, no condemnation to those who are what? Come on. All right. That's two of the most important words in the whole Bible. In Christ. When you're in Christ, guess what? You're in. Better than that, you're cool. A lot of people aren't going to think you are cool, but you're cool. You know why? Because God says you're cool. He pronounces you justified, and it's permanent. Okay, here we go. Turn it to this in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God is the judge. If He says you're justified, right? No condemnation. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified. That's a participle. If you see up here, it says a little AP. That stands for the aorist passive. Aorist tense in the Greek means something happened in a point of time. It wasn't this long, drawn-out process. Boom, in a point of time, something happened. And the P stands for passive. It means you received it. You cannot justify yourself. You have to receive it from God. So therefore, having been justified in a point of time, receiving it, how? What's that? By faith, we have peace and security and prosperity. That's what that peace there means, with God. Now just think of that for a moment. How many people are struggling to be right with God, to have peace of God? How many people would do anything just to have some peace of mind, and they don't have it? Because they're trying to work for it. And God says it's free. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that gospel we've been talking about. And boom, you have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we can have peace with God, but we have to go through Christ to do it. Because He paid the penalty for us. Through whom also we have obtained. This is a verb. That R means it's the perfect A, active, I, indicative. It's the perfect active indicative. Now, don't go asleep on this Greek. This is too important. When you, in the English, we have a fuzzy language. I mean, we have one word for love. And I don't love my wife or my children the same way that I love, let's see, what could I say? Chocolate eclairs. I do love chocolate eclairs, by the way. But I don't love them the same way that I love my wife. And I don't love my wife the same way that I love my children. But we have one word. In the Greek, there's three words for love. Phileo, agape, and eros. So it's more precise language. So we have obtained, in the perfect tense, means when we obtained it at a point in time in the past, and the results go on guess how long? Forever. What does that mean? We're talking about eternal security here. We're talking about once saved, always saved, and we're going to the original language in the Greek to prove it. So, through whom also we have obtained in a point of time the active voice. How did we obtain it? We produced the action of faith, non-meritorious faith. The I means indicative mood. It means it's a reality. It's not something that may have happened. It did happen. So when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were read into God, the eternal life and righteousness and all by faith. So, through whom also you have attained, and it keeps on going, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Look at that stand. What is that? What is? It's a verb. That's what the V is for. What does the R mean? Perfect. It means that we continue to stand. People think, well, I'm afraid I'm going to fall. I can lose my salvation. I can do this. I can do this. No. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means it's perfect. It goes on forever. We stand before God perfectly. The active voice, indicative mood, again, it's reality. And we exalt. Now, here's another verb. This is the present deponent indicative. Now, the deponent is just, it means that it is passive in form, but active in reality. So, I'm sorry I have to tell you that. I started to put, this is the present active indicative, because that's what it really means. The deponent means it's really active, but it's passive in, well, now it's going to be hard for me to get y'all to exalt after that. We're talking about exalting, and I'm putting you to sleep with this. But anyhow, it is the present tense, means you continue to do this exalting. The deponent means that the active voice, you're the one that's doing it. Indicative mood means it's a reality. In hope, this Greek word is elpis, and it doesn't mean I hope I win the lottery. That's wasting your time. I'm talking about even hoping. I'm not talking about getting into it. I mean, what is it, one in a gazillion chances that you're going to get it? It's not that kind of hope. It's a confident assurance. Therefore, let's back up a little bit and look at this again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained permanently access by faith into the grace in which we permanently stand, and we exalt in the hope or the confidence of the glory of God. The glory of God is ultimate sanctification. You know what ultimate sanctification is? Sanctification is the English word that comes from the Greek word hagios. Saint is hagios. Sanctification means to be set apart for blessing. That's what it means. Guess who's a saint? Everybody here is a saint if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be voted on. You don't have to be dead. You're a saint right now. The ultimate sanctification is when you are in the eternal state and you are going to glorify God for all the things that He's going to do for you. He's the one who's really glorified. Now, this, I don't know if you see this bottom. I was just going to throw this in for good measure. 1 Peter 1:5 is talking about believers who are kept. This is a participle, it's a verbal, and it's the present passive. You know, you keep on being kept. Passive voice. You're not doing it, God is doing it. So you keep on being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you saved by your power? No. But what about, and okay, you're saved, but what about as time clicks on? Are you maintaining your salvation? Are you acting like a Christian? Is somebody going to come up to you and say, "Oh, I saw that"? If you're kept by your own power, you start sweating bullets wrong about that. We're kept by God's power. That's why you can confidently say, I'm just going to say it this time, I'm sorry, that's just the way I do it. If someone asks me, "Are you going to heaven?" I say, "Yes." And they say, "Are you sure?" I say, "I'm damn sure I am." They say, "Well, you think a lot of yourself, don't you?" I say, "No, I think a lot of God. I'm kept by the power of God." Don't be wishy-washy, mealy-mouthed when it comes to telling somebody whether you're going to heaven or not. I hope I never hear anybody in this group, when they ask him, "Are you saved?" You go, "I hope so." If you ever say that, don't do it around me, please. Isn't that what most people say? You ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" These are people that have been going to church every time the doors are open. They're there, and they're tithing, and they're being good, and they're doing all these things, which doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Well, I hope so. You know what? By the way, when somebody tells me, you know what it is, you want to know for sure? See, most people don't think that you can know for sure. And the Bible says otherwise. Do you know what peace of mind that would be for the population of this world? If they could know for sure that they have eternal life? Listen, all of these false religions, I should just say religions because Christianity isn't a religion, they don't have that confidence. They're working. Man, the worst is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have to go out and beat on doors. I've talked to them before, in private, in confidence. They say, "I hate it. I hate going out and banging on doors and getting rejected and insulted and all the rest of it. I hate it." "Well, why do you do it?" "Well, you know, I want to go to heaven." They don't know. The Pope doesn't even know. I know. I know about the Pope, that is. Okay, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. There it is. It's a participle. What does the R mean? Perfect tense. You were saved in the past with the result that what? Go on right into the present, right on into all eternity. And it's the passive voice. You didn't work for it. All you did was believe. For by grace you have been saved, what? Through faith. And that, referring to the salvation, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when anytime someone is telling you, you have to do something, you have to be good, you have to go to church, you have to be a good husband or a good wife, you've got to be nice to people, whatever it is, this verse cuts them off at the knees. Because anything that they're doing is a work, and this says it's not of works. So if it's works, if it's not of works, why do you think you have to work? Some people are just like nailing jello to the wall trying to get them to understand this. They got all these, and they just have these bizarre, they don't even make sense. And I have a hard time with those. I just don't have that much patience. Okay, once you realize that your eternal destiny is secure, your life changes. Do you hear that? Do you have it? Do you have that confident assurance? If you don't, why not? This is what we're showing you from the Word of God that is alive and powerful, that is inerrant, it's plenary, and it is altogether true. It is true. Your life changes forever. The fear, fretting, worry, anxiety, and dread is gone, and it's gone forever. That hollow feeling in the pit of your stomach when you think about death vanishes forever. Do you want that? Do you have that? Wouldn't you like to offer that to other people? So few have it. Hebrews 2:15, that He, that is Christ, might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. All their lives. You know, I don't know how many funerals I've done, way more than I would ever, I can't even count them. And a funeral is very important for this reason, because there are people there who are thinking about death. And they don't have that assurance. And that's any pastor that does a funeral and doesn't give the gospel, heavy on the gospel, is really shirking his responsibility. I'd hate to think of doing a funeral without giving the gospel. Because there are people there that are thinking about eternity. And you're saying, hey, you can have eternity in your pocket. You can know for sure. Listen, before I understood really about salvation, I was in a certain denomination and they would give an altar call and I would get this hollow feeling in my stomach because, listen, they had some pastors that would scare the hell out of you. And I thought I had it in me. And I would walk that aisle. And it's because I wasn't sure. I know that past calling. I start walking down the aisle and he goes, you know, like, not him again. Well, what does he expect? He scares everybody to death. I want to make sure. At least rededicate your life. You know, people who rededicate their life don't understand rebound. That's their problem. If you understood rebound, how to recover from post-salvational sinnings, you would never walk an aisle and rededicate your life. That's just a ritual that is needless. All you have to do is confess, acknowledge that sin to God, and there is no reason for any reconstruction because of the grace of God. You're forgiven. To suggest that someone could lose their salvation, work for it, or maintain it, is an insult to our wonderful God and blasphemes the death of Christ on the cross. It cheapens, degrades, and profanes the magnificent grace that God offers to us all. And I just get tired of people always talking about losing your salvation, and you've got to work for it, you've got to do this. It makes me angry. Is that righteous indignation? I don't know, but it does. It minimizes and cheapens what God has done. Makes him like he can take something back, or you can do some little old something and thwart his magnificent plan. God is bigger than that. We can't even measure his grace. His love is so astounding, we will never understand it. Can you imagine? The maker of the universe, God Almighty Himself, stepping out of glory, coming down and being a man, going to the cross. And then people say, oh, well,
Yeah, well, I understand. Yeah, that's part of it. You've got to believe in Christ, but you got to do this too. Can you imagine what an insult that is to God? I'm insulted. I'm insulted that anybody would even suggest that. And yet the great masses, that's what they buy into. And they don't have peace with God. You can't have peace with God unless you understand grace. Unless you understand it's by faith and faith alone. That's what the Bible says. Once you have that, to have that peace. When you have that, when you understand that your eternal destiny is secure, everything else is essentially a piece of cake after that. I mean, that's the biggie, is it not? Because everybody knows they're going to die. But then what? I know what. Do you know what? Okay. What is eternal life? There it is in the Greek on the left. Aionios Zoe. Aionios means eternal, and Zoe means life. Here's Aionios. I-O-N-I-O-S, Zoe, Z-O-E. Zoe, where we get zoology and other things. Life. Eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Isn't that a commodity that is priceless? Who was it Walt Disney, they said, that froze his body? Was that who it was? Did I hear that? Somebody told me that. I don't think Walt Disney understood eternal life. Why would you want to freeze your body if you understood that faith in Christ results in eternal life, His righteousness, and a guaranteed resurrection body? What are you doing with all this freezing business? Who'd want that same old body anyway? I don't want that. I don't want this body. And it's became, you know, we got some good-looking young people. I'm glad to see these young people here. And they're proud of their bodies, and I don't blame them. They got good-looking bodies. I mean, they look like they maintain them well and all. But your body is decaying also already. You will grow old. You'll start looking like some of the rest of us. I know that's a horrible thought. I just rained on your parade. It's true. Why would you want one of these bodies? Well, we're going to get a new one. Well, we're going to see what that one's about. Anyway, here we go. Aionios means eternal, everlasting. It's the opposite of proskairos. That's what that Greek word is there, which would mean temporary or transitory. When it's speaking of God, it's talking about God without beginning or end, eternal. God is eternal. He has eternal life. He has no beginning and no end. Try to get your mind around that one. He's without beginning. Now, number three applies to us. Without end or everlasting. See, we had a beginning. There was a time when we did not exist. We did not exist until God imparted soul, life, to us, and we became a living soul. That was our beginning. But we have no end. So, this is the four is a neuter singular. Aionion is an adverb which for all time. It means for all time. Now, I got this out of the analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament. But I wanted you to see, especially this part, see it when red right there? Ken, can you kill the light there? I want them to see the red. It might be seeing red already. Without end. Everlasting. You see, this is the point. Eternal life. Now, John 3:16 says, you know what it says? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. You know what those words are in the Greek? Aionios Zoe. Exact same word. Eternal life. But everybody knows eternal life, but I mean everlasting life. It's the same word. When you refer to us, it's okay to say everlasting life because it had a beginning and no end. But God's eternal life has no beginning and no end. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, it's like we tap into that eternal life. It has a beginning and then it goes on. And that's all, folks. For that. Now for the next 2 hours. You think I can't do it?
Well, do I have some good stuff here on eternal life? I have about 20 some odd eternal life verses, and I was going to go over that today, which I'm running out of time. There's three categories of eternal life. Did you know that? Three categories of eternal life? Maybe I'll give you that just as the first part of the tidbit, just to chew on as you leave. By the way, when I'm giving you the, when I'm going to give you the eternal life verses, the first one I'm going to give you is John 3:15. Remember I said it's slighted? I'm trying to do something about it. So I have it first on the list. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Sounds close to John 3:16, doesn't it? That's why I'm trying to give it some press, because it's just been ignored for so long. I'm out of time. Three quick things for you to chew on. Three categories of eternal life. For the believer who dies in time, that means in this period of time that we call time, not the eternity. For the believer who dies in time, prior to the resurrection, there are three categories of eternal life. Here's the first one. The believer has eternal life while living on earth. We have both earthly and eternal life. If you're a believer, guess what? You have eternal life right now. Well, I don't feel it. I don't either. How do you know it's there? How do you know you have it? Yeah, by faith. Faith in what? God's Word. God said, if you believe, he who believes on me has eternal life. And the righteousness of God comes through what? Faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Okay. So, you have it already. So that's one category. People who are living and have eternal life right now. The second category are the believers after death while living in heaven waiting for their resurrection body. See, people think, well, when I die, I go to heaven and that's I'm going to sit on a cloud and play a harp and that's going to be lovely. Well, that's not lovely. There was a long time I didn't want to go to heaven because everybody said that's what it was about. I don't like harps. I don't like sitting around. Didn't want any part of that. But there is a interim state for people who have died. They've gone to heaven. They're in heaven. But they don't have a resurrection body yet. That's the second category of eternal life. We have eternal life with a physical body. Those who have already died, the believers, are in heaven with Christ with an interim body. The third category are believers in a resurrection body have eternal life. This is the immortality stage of eternal life. So all we are experiencing right now is the first one. And I don't know how to put it better another way than saying we have it. We don't really need it right now. We do need it, but I mean, right now, what do we need eternal life for? I mean, our heart is beating, we're breathing, we're alive. So the only way that we know for sure that we have it now is because the Bible says we have it. But when you die, you're going to know for sure. Because then you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be in this interim body, you'll be recognizable and so forth. And you'll have it then. Then you're going to know more about it than you do now. But you're going to know more about it in your resurrection body when Christ comes and takes His bride back to glory, the resurrection, the rapture. When that happens, you're going to really know it because you're going to have eternal life in a body that is fantastic. I'd like to talk to you about it, but I'm out of time. And we'll find out some more things, really interesting things about eternal life next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to just meditate and just delight in your plan and your grace and your love. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ did it all. When He said, "It is finished," it was finished. Now it's just a matter of receiving the free gift of salvation by believing in Him and His work. Help us to be bold to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have the good news. No one else does. Certainly working for salvation isn't good news. We need to be more bold, and just prepare us. Help us to be bold. Help us to prepare. Help us to keep our priorities straight. Coming on a time in our country when there's, I don't know what's going to happen, but there's certainly going to be a lot of opportunity for people who are looking for a way out, a way to be saved. So we pray that you will help us in all these endeavors, and we ask it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.